wicked when vile men are high in place. All right. Now, we left off on Psalm 12, verse 3 and 4, talking about flattering tongues this morning. We're going to finish that thought out, but we'll be talking about the poor and needy before we're through here this morning. Last week we were talking about the all-powerful men in the Bible that viewed themselves as all-powerful, and like verse number four, who is Lord over us? The question is asked by this vain and this proud and braggadocious man. Who is Lord over us? And we talked about Nebuchadnezzar. But you may also remember the all-powerful potentate of Egypt, Pharaoh. And if you look in Exodus chapter 5, you can read in one place where he really mocked God and got pretty rude with Moses when he said this, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And this is Pharaoh's answer, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" So he's very bold in his assumptions as well, and sounds just like these folks in Psalm 12 and verse number 4, "Who is Lord over us?" You may remember the wicked in Job as they were speaking and asked the question in Job 21:15, "What is the Almighty?" Not who is the Almighty, but what is the Almighty? What power is this? What is this thing that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? And I'm afraid that is a lot of times the reason people come to the Lord looking for profit. What can I get out of it? One of the big mistakes that New Evangelicalism and some of the other modern worship groups have tried to present is, you've got a great life right now. If you add Jesus to it, it'll even be better. And so they try to take you right where you're at, declaring just as you are, all you need is a little something added to the top to make that life even sweeter. So add Jesus to your life and things are going to get smoother. They're going to get better. You'll improve in every way, financially, physically, mentally. You'll have more friends. You'll be more productive at work. And actually, every one of those could be the opposite when you trust the Lord. And in today's environment, it doesn't look like it's getting any better. There seems to be more antagonism toward Christianity and things of this nature. You've got such famous people today that are speaking out against Christianity and calling it everything from misogynist to racist. And it's just incredible the mindset that's laid against it. But we're silly to think that this is something new. It's not something new. If you've not felt the pressure against Christianity, then we've been living in a very blessed time period, a very, very blessed era. I doubt any of you have parents or grandparents that have gone to jail for standing for biblical truth. Most of you haven't. However, if you went back just a few generations, many people knew someone or had relatives who actually sat in a jail cell for standing on biblical truths. It's not something foreign to Christianity. It's something that when it isn't happening, when persecution is not happening, it's an odd thing, it seems to be. And so here we are in a very blessed time, but when the church is should be growing, when the church should be thriving, because it is a safe place to be and it's a good place to be, it doesn't seem to be happening in that way. How can man say, as in verse 4 that we will prevail with our tongues. Well, their tongues, the Bible tells us, are set on fire of hell. And their tongues will end up being their downfall. One day, those very tongues are actually going to confess that Jesus is Lord, much to the chagrin of their former profession. They formerly would not profess that, but there is coming a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will profess. They ask the question, who is Lord over us? But as Jesus said, who can even add one cubit to their stature? Who can even add one more breath to their depleted lungs, and yet they act like they're in complete control over their entire destiny? I saw a video of a lady the other day, and she was suggesting that. She said, you have complete control over your destiny. You have complete control over your health. You have, and you know, all you've got to do is not speak the negatives. You only have to speak the positives. And the video flipped over to a guy with no arms and legs, and he said, I can run, I can run, I can run. And he was making fun of such ridiculous mantras. He said, you know, the people that have these silly ideologies, you know, I can be anything I want to be. You know, well, he's not going to be dunking basketballs on a standard goal, and he knows that. And he was kind of mocking that. Well, for us, we could literally sit here and mock verse 4 while they mock Christianity. Because they're being, who's Lord over us? Well, how about the Lord is Lord over you? Even the unconverted, he's in control of the very breaths they take. Now, men today, we snatch and grab at anything we can to preserve our life. But alas, the one who gave it is the one who will take it at the end. Foolish is the man who has said in his heart, there is no God, when he will actually meet him face to face one day. And this God will show them in that day that he is in fact very real, while they've denied him their entire life. So, what can we learn from the errors of the wicked, who have said with their tongues they will prevail, with their, that their lips are their own, and that who is Lord over us? What can we learn from them? There was a writer named David Dixon, and he said there's at least three things we can learn. This is an old dead guy. He wrote a work called A Brief Explication, not Explanation, of the First 50 Psalms. And I think his brief explication was a volume like this, you know, but it's brief for the 1600s. And it was actually written and printed even before the King James Bible was written and printed. That's how early in the 1600s it was dated. But he said here, he said this, I thought this was helpful. He said, from the faults of the wicked, we can learn three contrary lessons. Number one, that nothing which we have is our own. He said, nothing. We don't have anything. He said, just watch the wicked to grasp and try to figure out how to hold on to the things they've got. And they can't, because it's not theirs. It'll perish with the using. And that's something the Scripture tells us. The things that we long for perishes with the using. They wear out over time. And secondly, whatsoever is given to us of God is for service to be done to Him. Because when man takes things and they use it for their own service, it is depleted quickly. It is not strengthened, and it is not done to help anyone else. He said, so whatever you've been given, whatever blessings you've given, we ought to turn around and do service to God with it first. Give Him praise and thanks for it. And finally, he said that whatsoever we do or say, we have a Lord over us to whom we must be answerable when He calls us to account. And anybody that's ever worked on a project that has a timeline and a time limit, you may have been on a project and they say, hey, this needs to be done by this date. This project needs to be finished by then. We're going to meet four times during the process of it and see what our progress is. And if you've ever been on projects like that, you know about the second meeting. There's some people working on that project that are way, way behind. There's some that are way ahead, and there's always pressure put on these people to get these things done. But in the end, Everybody on the project's going to be called in and said, okay, are we done? Were we within budget? Did we perform what we were supposed to do? And it's ridiculous to imagine that we could live our life. There's a Creator that created us and didn't just set things in motion and leave it, but has been directing it all along, that you and I would end our days and not give an account. How could that possibly be? Because everything in our life right now, we have to give an account for. Why, if you make a dollar, the government calls on you to give an account for that dollar in order to pay your taxes and things of this nature. Isn't that funny? It's your taxes. Pay your taxes. No, pay their taxes. Let me start saying that correctly. You will pay their taxes. And so to think that there is an eternal Creator that will not call His creation to account is utter foolishness. So it's a good reminder there, Mr. Dixon. I appreciate that. Maybe we'll meet Him one day in heaven and say we tried to apply that to our lives. That nothing we have is our own. Whatsoever is given to us of God is for His service. And whatever we do or say, we will give account for it on the day that we are answerable to the Lord. So keep in mind that when the enemies of the church become threatening or condescending, those are not just bad times. Those have been typically normal times. Normal times. Peter said, don't think it strange when fiery trials come upon you. And we always think it's strange. We're always like, why is this happening to me? I can't believe this. You know, when it rains, it pours. And we use all the little colloquial statements. And Peter said, don't think it's something strange when trials come upon you, when troubles and persecutions may come your way. It's the standard by which the immoral and wicked man will always operate. And in our country, when the moral fabric and fiber is being torn away and we're being left with less and less standards to keep morality in place, you could expect the wicked to start coming out of the cracks like cockroaches. And they will. They'll start pouring to the top and you'll start seeing them more and more. They'll become more and more evident as there's less restraint put upon them. They will make themselves more visible. Now, here's the challenge that you and I have got to set. A brother and I were talking about this just this past Friday. How we become desensitized to things. And we don't realize it until it's called our attention. And we're like, wow, yeah, you're right. I remember after spending a few years in the Navy. I came home and we were out somewhere with some people and there was some really foul language being used and my wife called my attention to it. She was like, oh, did you hear what they were saying? I said, I didn't notice them say anything wrong. What'd they say? Oh, they used this word and they used that word, you know. And, you know, she was giving me the first letters of the words, you know. And I was like, I didn't hear them say that. Are you serious? They were saying it plain as day. No, not me. I'm impervious to that kind of stuff. I was hearing it all day long, every day, from men and women alike. It was just a standard fare of conversation. I had become so hardened to it, I just didn't even hear it. And so when our society puts itself under certain movies and lifestyles are presented over and over and over and over and over, and then you see it go to court, we're kind of like, yeah, it's only fair. And we become deadened to it and desensitized to it. And that's one of the dangers of just the standard of the wicked and immoral man operating with more and more freedom and more ability to do those things. So don't join in with them by being critical of your church or her ministers, but rather pray for these folks and try to be an encouragement to righteousness when you are with them. Give them the gospel as you have opportunity. I wonder if you have weak moments during the day that your faith seems very small. Did you know your ministers have those days too? And we could use your prayers as well. Do you falter sometimes and you sin and you do it right in front of your fellow man, so do your ministers. And we covet your prayers. We need your prayers. So if you wish that your ministers would pray for you and overcome temptations and wickedness and not fall, then we would covet your prayers for those very things. Pray for us that we would remember to pray for you. Pray for us that we would be kept from all of these various troubles and trials that seem to infect our society today. I'm going to use a verse in our sermon this morning where I'm talking about ministers having literally handles on their lives that people can grab a hold of for excuses and things, and we don't need them. We need every reason not to have those. You and I are not too different from each other. That's for sure. In fact, we have the exact same temptations that you have every day. So ministers must guard themselves as readily as you, and we would covet your intercessory prayers. I have prayed for members, Lord, I don't know what's going on with brother so-and-so, but I can tell they're struggling right now, and I'm going to be lifting them up before you and asking you to aid them and strengthen them. Remind them of your kindness and your mercy that they might rejoice in the God of salvation and flee to you for a shelter in the time of storm. I've prayed prayers with all of those elements, sometimes all of those elements, but some of those elements for each one of you at different times in your life when you're going through struggles and trials, and there's things that are pressing upon you, maybe sickness, maybe some type of desertion, whatever it is that's been going on. We prayed for those. And you know what? Pastor Josh prays that way too, and we're not going to stop praying that way for you. We want to continue to pray that way for you. The enemies of God love to brag and celebrate when they see us falter and fail, and it seems like their tongues have prevailed maybe over the church. I've heard, see, I told you so many times about some, and they were as gods, independent and self-sufficient, infallible in their knowledge of good and evil, and therefore fit to be oracles. They're fit to be oracles. You know what an oracle is? It's the person you go to for wise information. It's the end of your search for information. If you go to the oracle, you've gone to the person who is going to give you the words of wisdom. And he said, these very folks who have thought that they were gaining by eating the forbidden fruit, in other words, they think they're gaining by going further into the world and further away from Christianity, by not just eating the forbidden fruit, but by setting it as a meal before themselves and their family and saying, let's all indulge in this. They're independent. They're self-sufficient. He said they imagine themselves to be fit to be oracles. And so they begin to post online, and they begin to speak to the media and the talking heads and all of the political pundits. They believe they're irresistible in their power. Therefore, they are fit to be lawgivers. They could prevail with their tongues. Is that not how the information is put to us today? The most wicked of wicked have an audience with companies that embrace that wickedness. And therefore, if you do not embrace the wickedness, you are isolated from that platform. So only the wicked can announce themselves. If you get too forthright, they will put you in Facebook jail. You'll be penalized on Twitter and TikTok and whatever the other stuff is. It's out Instagram and I can't say Instagram without thinking of graham crackers. I am so tied to my carbohydrates. And so all of these sites have embraced the liberal wicked movement to the point that when you speak out against it, you're the bad guy and you're now removed. They say, we're diverse. We say you should accept anybody as they are. And we say, okay, here's how I am. And they go, no, we can't embrace you. But wait, you just said we're supposed to embrace everybody, no matter how they are. Accept them as they are. Well, yeah, that's everybody but you. Okay, I get that. So you're not diverse at all in any way, although you declare yourself to be that way. Man, Matthew Henry was like, he must have, I think he was a time traveler. Because these people think they can prevail with their tongues and like God Himself speak, and it is done. Then secondly, he says, an insolent contempt of God's dominion, as if He had no propriety in them. In other words, they are contempt against God's control over the very parts of our own bodies. Our lips are our own. An unjust pretension for who made man's mouth, and whose hand is his breath, and whose is the air that he breathes in. None of those things belong to man, and yet man says, they're ours, we'll use them as we want. We'll breathe in God's air, and we'll breathe out vile words. As if he had no authority either to command them or to judge them. And yet we know he's the master of the wind and the sea. Who is Lord over us? And then he quotes Exodus chapter 5, 1, where we had just read. He said, this is absurd and unreasonable as the former. For he in whom we live and move and have our being must needs be by an indisputable title, Lord over us all. He must be. He must be Lord over us all. And so, we conclude with verse number 4 there and move to verse number 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. There's a lot going on in this verse, but in the end, those that are being oppressed are going to be put in safety from those that are huffing and puffing at them, making accusations and threats against them. The Lord seems to have particular care for those that are destitute and those that have need. We see it all through the Bible. Poor and needy should come to the Lord. I saw a quote by R.C. Sproul Sr. He's no longer living, so he's actually now an old head guy. And it was saying, you know, evangelism is just one beggar giving good news to another beggar. And I thought, boy, how true that is. We have a particular need, just like the unconverted world has a need. We all need the Lord. But in this verse, we see the poor and needy being oppressed, and they're sighing. Now, the poor and the needy here in this verse are, in fact, one and the same. A poor man is always a needy man, and is much like the saying, when we say someone is sick and diseased, we'll offer them medicine and prayers, and they're one and the same. They have an ailment. And we know that the words are used synonymously all through our English Bible. Poor and needy. Are pretty much the same thing. But what's being focused on in this verse is not that, but that God is going to arise in their defense. The poor are many times taken advantage of. Oftentimes, they are slandered and many false accusations are made against them. Verse number 2 of our text mentions a double heart. It says, with a double heart they do speak. And this is how many times the wicked will speak concerning the poor. They say, with increased tax burdens, they will help the poor. So we're going to increase the taxes and help the poor, but they're not truly helping the poor by handing them a deflated dollar to spend in an inflated country. Doesn't make sense. So we're going to tax people and take their dollar, which deflates their dollar, and we'll give it to you, and you can go buy those people's products that we just taxed, that they've had to raise the price of the product because we taxed them, and now they're not making as much, so they're going to increase the price of the product. So here's a dollar from them so you can buy the product that was a dollar yesterday that's now $2. We've just helped you. Well, how have you helped me? Well, did you have a dollar yesterday? No, I had nothing. But you got a dollar now, right? But I can't buy that product still because it's going up to $2. Even my dollar won't get me there. Well, we'll further hurt him to help you. And as they further hurt him, he continues, or he just finally goes out of business. because he can't bear the tax burden anymore. Now the poor doesn't even have anywhere to go shop. Now, if you don't think that is what is happening in the direction we're going, your understanding of basic economics apparently faltered somewhere. Because it's what's happening to the poor. The poor are not helped when this happens. They simply aren't. Only those, oftentimes, those in power will use the poor as a stepping stone to further their power. They will promise the poor something that they cannot deliver. We are going to give you your money back for going to college. Only to find out later they overstepped their bounds and they can't do that. And you think they didn't know they couldn't do that when they made that promise? Are you that ignorant to think that those politicians would, we can't? Well, I was sure when I made that promise that we'd just be able to walk in there and write them a check. And then it can't happen. So it's strange to me how the poor continue to be duped, except the gospel. We don't start with, wouldn't you love to walk on streets of gold and see Jesus and fish in a crystal river one day for all eternity? You know why we don't give the gospel that way? Because the first thing an unconverted man needs to understand is he is unconverted. And that the word unconverted doesn't mean you're not converted. It means you are poor and needy and desperate and desolate and are in danger of eternal hellfire, condemned already. Now when that message is given to them, all of a sudden the poor and needy start saying, yeah, I need something. And then when you show them Jesus Christ and they say, yes, that's Him. But understand, with Jesus Christ comes affliction as well. They'll say, well, it doesn't matter. I am so bad off. I need help. I can't help myself. I can't deliver myself from this present situation. And when God saves them, all of a sudden they are ready and willing to suffer with Him. Show me the Christian that's not willing to suffer with Jesus, and I'll show you a man who's really never been a Christian. He doesn't care. He doesn't want that. So many times those in power will use the poor stepping stones, promising them something they cannot have. I simply don't believe much of what comes from the political world is really basically moral or good with a right heart any longer. It may have been at one time, but I doubt it. I just may have been looking at it from rose-colored glasses. Do I think there are good believers in political offices? Absolutely. I believe they are. I believe they're probably highly outnumbered. But I believe there are godly men in office that are trying to do the right thing. And it is my prayer that God would give us godly leaders who truly want to see the poor and the needy helped in the right way, so that they may truly be a blessing one day. Again, I resort to Matthew Henry without apology. He says this, when promises were made only to be broken, when obligations are assumed never to be fulfilled, in such a state of things, the poor were the most likely to suffer. In performing service for others, in daily labor on a farm, or in some form of mechanical employment, they would depend on for support on the promises made by their employers. And when their pay was withheld, they and their families must suffer. Now, it sounds like a similar complaint in the New Testament by James in James chapter 5 and verse number 4. You may remember he said, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field. So he's saying, look at the hire of the laborers. Look at the amount of money that you offered those people that reaped down your fields. He's saying this to the wealthy, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. Those that didn't get paid cry out. And the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Wow. Isn't it interesting? And pay attention to this. Isn't it interesting that nothing in the world is separated from spiritual application? Nothing. Nothing in the world. Even how a man pays his employees is governed by a law that is watched and listened for by the Lord Himself. Now that is powerful. God, he tells us in James 5, is listening for how these guys are paying their employees. And if they're trying to rip them off and the employee cries out to the Lord of Sabaoth hears. The God that cares for the poor will hear. So God is saying in our text in verse number 5 that he's going to set him in safety from those that puff at him. And this is literally, you know, they puff out at him, "You're nothing. You're not worth dealing with. You're just a beggar on the street. You're just a poor." I knew a man personally who, and maybe some of you have been in this circumstance, who had gotten so far down. He was living in his car, and somebody said to him, we were standing there talking in the lobby of a hotel, and he was living in his car, and somebody said, "At least you've got a car, man." He goes, "Yeah, but I can't put gas in it. I can't pay insurance on it." He said, "I'm driving around in an illegal vehicle and keeping it parked in places hoping, you know, the Chicago police won't find me, so I can stay in it and whatnot." And this was a guy who at one time he had some things, but through some extremely sinful choices. He had come to Bible college the same year I came to Bible college. We were in Bible college together for 2 years, and during that 2 years, he began to resort to prostitutes and in downtown Chicago and spend his money. And the book of Proverbs gives clear warning that a man that goes this direction is emptying his pocketbook out and bringing about financial ruin, not to mention spiritual ruin. And in 2 years, he was now resorted to living in a car in downtown Chicago, trying to bum money off of guys he went to school with previously because he couldn't function and he couldn't make it on his own. And so nothing is separated from the spiritual application. And when someone huffs and puffs at the idea that God will vindicate the poor and he will punish the wicked, if they laugh at that, they are telling you they don't know anything about the Word of God. They ignore the truths in Scripture. So this is in agreement with other passages that God will arise for the poor. Those that mock the poor are going to be punished. God says, "I know he's going to do that." Now that doesn't mean that the poor is going to get rich. And that's what sometimes the poor look at. You know, I've been asking the Lord to help me. And, well, have you got food? Yeah, we got food. You got shelter? Yeah, I got shelter. Well, you know, praise the Lord, you're better off than many, many people in the world. Lord is going to help you, but he didn't say he's going to put you in a mansion here on this earth and give you, you know, unlimited, you know, ham and croutons and all those kind of things that you may want. And I mean this in the delicacy way, not just basic food and fare. 1 Samuel 2:8, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set them upon the world upon them." And there's nothing outside of his control. What a powerful God. I saw this advantaged person in a restaurant screaming at a waiter one time. And I say advantaged because they were able to come to a restaurant and buy food. That's advantaged. They arrived in an automobile and they were going to leave in an automobile. That's advantaged. They were probably going to travel home that night to a house. They were wearing very nice clothes. And they were screaming at this waiter because something was wrong with the food. It didn't have something on it that they said should have been on it. And they were raising all sorts of Cain. It was very embarrassing as I was sitting there watching these people just rant and rave. And I wasn't the only one watching them. Everybody was watching them. But they turned around to somebody that was watching them and asked them, "What are you looking at? What are you looking at?" Just like that. And I loved it. It was an older gentleman. I say older. He had gray hair and he was a little hunched and a fool. And this person got up from the table like he was going to come over and do something to this old man. Oh my. That waitress flew into action, stepped right between them and said, "I think you just need to head on out the door." And I was like, "Whoa, dude." you know, I like you. He wasn't going to let that guy do anything to that customer. And it was just a weird exchange there. And it all happened, you know, in just 30 seconds. And it was one more example. We walked into Walmart one time and we heard someone in the back screaming. And we thought somebody might be taking a beating. But it wasn't. Everybody up front was kind of laughing and whatnot. And it was somebody in customer service letting some part-time girl back there have it, you know. We ended up showing up back there near the back, and I knew the person standing at the counter. That happened twice with the same person. Once another church member, it happened when they saw him, and once me and my wife saw it. Same person. That broke my heart. To think that I've stood in this pulpit and preached the truth of the gospel and good and love to our neighbors and have something like that happen. The first time I heard about it from somebody that was telling me about it, I thought, well, surely that's not as accurate as I think it is. But then me and my wife are in that same town and we heard it again. And it just verified the truth. That you and I don't really listen very closely to what's preached from the pulpit sometimes. Or if we do, we certainly forget it by the time we step out the door. That there are unconverted people out there in the world that are looking. They're hungry, they're desperate, they're poor, and they're needy. And the last thing you and I need to do is puff at them. We need to be as gracious as we can. It's a short life on this earth. Job 5:15, He saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. Psalm 109:31, For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. It was Chrysostom who in 407 said, Fear ye whosoever ye be that do wrong to the poor. Ye have power and wealth in favor of the judges, but the poor have the strongest weapons of all. They have sighings and groanings which fetch help from heaven for them. These weapons dig down houses, throw up foundations, and overthrow whole nations. That's the God we serve. The God who cares for the poor and the needy. So let's be thankful for our present condition and position before the Lord today. And we'll pick up and finish out verse number 5, Lord willing, next week. Father, thank you for your kindly mercies. Help us to be faithful in our service to you. And help us to be gracious in our ministering to the poor and to the needy. In Jesus' name.